Please turn with me to the book of Genesis. I shall be reading chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Verse 22. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Now this morning I'll be sharing from the narrative of Jacob wrestling with God and having his name changed to Israel. But this is really just a short passage on the person Jacob. There's so much more to him that we cannot cover in our sermon series. You know, in fact, we cannot even cover the full 50 chapters of Genesis. But that does not mean that we will have a truncated, incomplete understanding of Genesis. I would encourage you to read through the book of Genesis on your own. And as you read, as you learn, and even draw lessons for yourself, you can relate this learning to what has been preached, what has been shared in your CG Bible study. Talk to someone, you know, maybe your family member, a CG mate, on what you have learned. Share your reflections and what you can apply to your life. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it reminds us that the word of God shall not return empty. It will accomplish and succeed in what God purposes and wills it to do. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, may your word speak to us. Teach us and convict us of your word so that we may apply it to our lives, so that we may gain wisdom, understanding, and strength from you. Bless us, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think fear is one of the most crippling emotions in life. You know, fear, by definition, is a response which seeks to avoid threatening danger. Fear is our reaction when danger threatens us, and irrational fears, you know, those that goes beyond the scope of common sense, are sometimes called phobias. You know, from our moment of birth, we begin to fear. We fear loud noises. We have that fear of falling. And as we grow, we develop more and more fears, you know, of our parents, of teachers, of high places, of small enclosed spaces. There's fear of water, of spiders, cockroaches, lions, fear of public speaking, of being on stage. Some of you might fear cats or dogs. You might fear darkness or death itself. I think that fear of death is what we can see today in this passage on Jacob. Allow me some time to share as briefly as I can on how this fear came about. Now, Jacob is the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. And the name Jacob, as you heard earlier during kids' talk, means he grabs the heel. And that is, if you look at the footnote in your Bible, it says it is also a Hebrew idiom for he deceives. And we can read of at least two instances where Jacob deceives. The first time, Jacob deceived Esau into selling his birthright in return for some food. You know, that's like giving away your inheritance just for a happy meal. The second time, Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, so that Jacob could be given the blessing meant for Esau, who is the firstborn. And because of these two deceits, Esau despised his birthright and held a grudge against Jacob. Now, fearing for his life, Jacob's mother tells him to flee, to run away to Laban, his uncle, and wait till Esau's anger turns away. On the way to Laban, Jacob meets with the Lord at a place where he names it Bethel. Bethel. And there before he leaves the place, he makes this vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. But Jacob, the deceiver, is then deceived by his uncle Laban. He marries birth of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, instead of just Rachel, whom Jacob was in love with. And Jacob will end up working 20 years for Laban before he returns home with a large family and great wealth. In Genesis 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." And so Jacob begins his return to the land of his fathers and to where Esau, his brother, is. So in the early part of Genesis 32, we will see, you can read, that Jacob sends messengers ahead of him to inform Esau of his return. In the message he sends, Jacob calls Esau Lord and himself the servant. But the first messenger returns with the message that Esau is coming to meet with him and that there are 400 men with him. Jacob's reaction, Genesis chapter 32, verse 7 to 8. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Now, on the one hand, Jacob wants to reconcile, to make peace with Esau, his brother. And yet he is afraid of what Esau might do to him because of his earlier deceit. Even though he has been 20 years, he has that fear. Fear of the consequences he might face against Esau. Fear that Esau may attack him and take all his possessions. Fear that Esau might take his life. And again, Jacob prays, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children." Esau is afraid. Jacob is afraid, Esau. I'm sorry. Jacob is afraid. What Jacob did not know is that God will indeed help him. but not in the way that Jacob imagined. You know, God will deliver him, but not by removing Esau or granting Jacob victory in a fight. Instead, God's answer to Jacob's prayer for protection is a wrestling match, and one with seemingly dire consequences. One which leaves Jacob limping even as Esau is approaching. If Jacob's plan really had been for one camp to escape when Esau attacks the other, with that limp, Jacob would have trouble escaping no matter which camp Esau attacked. And we see that the Lord breaks down Jacob's strength and his self-made plans. Jacob finds himself totally dependent on the Lord. In the same way, that is how God helps us. Very often, he breaks down what we consider is our strength. He breaks down our self-made plans. Because only then will we truly become dependent on him, on God, and not on our abilities and strength. So for my key point, what I want to bring across, hopefully bring across, is that it is in our wrestling with God that we find his blessings and hope. It is not in the smooth and trouble-free life. It is not in a comfortable, safe environment, but often it requires a time of wrestling, of extended struggle with the Lord. So let us take a look at what happened to Jacob. Now in verse 24, we see that Jacob was left all alone. After he had sent his two wives, the female servants, his 11 children across the stream, along with everything else he had, Jacob was all alone. Perhaps he was left only with the same staff that he had when he crossed the Jordan escaping from Esau. All the wealth, all the possessions he had accumulated over the past 20 years were not around him. No family, no possessions. They had been sent ahead of him across the Jordan, and some of it sent as gifts to Esau. Now perhaps it is a sign of his faith in God to protect him, whether he is alone or not. Perhaps it is a sign of his faith that he knows God will protect him. Or it might also be a sign of self-preservation, where he hoped to either meet with Esau alone, thereby saving his family, or have Esau meet his family first, and thus sparing him. But what is important for us to know, as the author writes down, is that Jacob was alone. Jacob was alone. Now, being alone can have a frightening effect. It can also have a calming one. It can lead us to dwell deeper into our fears and anxieties, or allow us the freedom and time to let go of the fears and the anxieties. You know how when you are alone, you tend to talk to yourself more? You tend to have more thoughts, conversations, or questions and answers with yourself. You contemplate about life. You consider your fears. I think it would be the same with Jacob. But God needed Jacob to be alone. You know, with his big group around him, this big entourage of people around him, families, servants, sheep, lambs, all the possessions that he has, he would have been busy preparing, planning what to do, thinking about what to send as gifts to Esau. Is it too much? Is it too little? You know, thinking about which of his servants he should send as messengers. Who's the one who can talk better? Who is more charismatic? Can express his thoughts better? There's hundreds of matters that Jacob would have wanted to attend to. So he really needed to be alone in order to meet with God. I think that's what we need to do too. You know, quite often when we face adversities, difficulties, the first thing on our mind should not be our own wisdom and strength, but we should turn to God. Our mind should not be preoccupied with what we can do to solve or to turn the situation around. Our mind should turn to the Lord and seek His counsel, His strength. But very often we start by being busy, thinking, contemplating by our own, oh, this is what I can do. Step one, step two, step three. And then after you have planned everything, we might go to God and pray and ask for His favor. But that's not what we should do. We should not be running around. We should not be busying ourselves with finding ways to solve the issues. We should take time away alone to be with God. To pray. Time alone to pray. Time alone to wrestle with God. To present to Him our requests and to wait upon Him. You know, that's exactly what happened to Jacob. Move on to quickly point two. We are not told how long Jacob was alone after sending his wives and families ahead. But all of a sudden, this man appears and wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. I think that's a really short sentence to summarize the night for Jacob. I mean, it's not just any night, but really a significant one for Jacob, and actually for the first readers of this book. For the nation of Israel, why did the author record so simply what had happened? Just a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. There's so many things we want to ask. We will have questions like, where did this man come from? Was Jacob ambushed? Did this man come and issue an official challenge to wrestle with Jacob? Why did Jacob not run away? Why did he not call for help? Perhaps pick up his staff, pick up some weapons to defend himself. We have 101 questions which we cannot find the answer. Not from the text. But there are some answers we can derive, we can conclude from the passage and even from other parts of the Bible. I think here what we can logically conclude is that as Jacob wrestled with the man, he understood. He knew that the man he was wrestling with was not Esau. He was wrestling and struggling with someone supernatural, someone divine, someone who simply comes and challenges his strength. I think Jacob himself is quite strong. And if you read earlier chapters where we talk about Jacob, Genesis 29, Jacob arrives at this well on his way to find Laban. So he writes about how the stone on the well was large and is usually removed when all the flocks nearby gathered together so that the shepherds can come together to move the stone away. But Jacob alone came and rolled away the stone for Rachel when she came to water the sheep of her father. Jacob could do alone what required at least a few men to accomplish. So I think we can safely conclude that Jacob is quite strong. So as he wrestles with this man, Jacob probably knows he's not wrestling with an ordinary person. But he manages to hold out until we read in verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, the sentence itself, I think, is interesting. You know, the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, meaning that he was not winning against Jacob. But then he easily just touched Jacob's hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. You know, that's a dislocation of the hip joint. Our hip joint is one of our human joints that have the greatest range of movement. So when a person, you know, dislocates their hip, it's actually very painful. The person will not be able to move the leg, and if there is nerve damage, the person might not even have any feeling in the foot or ankle area. You know, at least that's what I read. The doctors can correct me later. So if you have dislocated your hip, you would have problem walking, not to mention doing any kind of sports. or wrestling. Now, if it happened in any of our Olympic wrestling match, not the WWE kind, I think the coaching staff would have thrown in the towel to give up the match. But not Jacob. You know, his senses, he understands that this man was divine. So Jacob held on through the pain, even though the man said to let him go. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, when we are fearful and frightened, when we are in pain, when our hearts are troubled and anxious, it could be over a great number of issues. Some we openly share, some we do not know how to share or who to share with. For some of us, examinations could be that major source of stress. For others among us, it could be work-related. You know, there's too much work, too much pressure, or even the failure to find work. And some of us might just be facing anxiety attacks for no obvious reasons. You just feel down without any trigger, without any explanation. Sometimes even an illness, even if it's not yours, can cause you to have fear and have anxiety. But whatever it is, God wants us to take some time alone. Away from the crowd, away from the responsibilities and expectations, God wants you to find time alone with Him so that He can meet with you. But this meeting is not a session where God just takes away your pain, your suffering, your sorrows, or your fears. No, this is a meeting to show us that there's nothing we can humanly do or plan except to surrender to God. This is a meeting where God shows us, shows you, that it is a time-consuming process. And just as Jacob wrestled with God through the night, we know that the nation of Israel also wrestled and struggled with the Lord for a long time. You and I will also struggle. We will wrestle with the Lord for an extended period of time, struggling to obey, struggling to follow. And this extended period of time is not because God is spiteful, and not because God has no mercy or love, but it is because God loves us so much that He allows us to struggle against Him, to wrestle, to question, to doubt, and even to be frustrated with Him. And there will be times where we feel like we are wrestling in the dark, when we do not understand the struggles we are going through. You know, God is there. And each of our questions, doubts, frustrations, He carries with Him. He allows us to speak with Him, question Him, and even to scream at Him, until He finally breaks us down so that we can do nothing else and we realize that there's nothing else we can do but to depend on Him and to say to the Lord as Jacob did, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's not exactly the kind of request or demand you might expect of someone fearing for his life, but as Jacob held on to the man, as he asks for blessings, he finds blessings and a new day. Verses 27 and 28. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Striven means to have struggled, to make every effort, to go all out with God and with men. Jacob has done his best with God and with men and had prevailed. To prevail means to have succeeded, triumphed over, conquered, or be victorious over someone, something. Jacob had struggled with men. He had triumphed over them. Although he was deceitful in dealing with Esau and even to his own father, Jacob meets his match in his uncle, whose deceit caused Jacob to serve 14 years so that just so that he could marry Rachel. Then another 6 years of hard work was met with more deceit as Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times. This, he says in Genesis 31, "These 20 years I have been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. I wonder how many of us would stay in a job that has the wages changing 10 times and not for the better, okay? But the Lord was faithful to bless Jacob each time. No matter how Laban tried to cheat Jacob of his wages, the Lord intervened so that Jacob would not be sent away empty-handed. If you have the time, do read through, and it's very interesting to see how God helped Jacob in amassing his wealth. So Jacob truly strived against man and prevailed. And in this supernatural wrestling match, Jacob would struggle against the Lord and prevail. You know, not so much as a win over God, but a victory simply in that Jacob never gave up. Striven with God and with men. Now, through the dislocation of his hip, I'll say that the Lord removed Jacob's human strength, reminding him how easy it is for the Lord to defeat him, to defeat us, if he so wills. And in asking for his name, God made Jacob acknowledge who he is. He is a deceiver, one who grabs the heel. But that would all change as Jacob now turns to the Lord, and he no longer turns to human strength and wisdom. Who do we turn to when we are pushed into desperation? We read and hear of many stories where people turn to the Lord in times of crisis, when they are at their wit's end, when human efforts, technological advances, maybe even illegal methods can't help. Many people will turn to the supernatural, to seek a higher being. And many of them will turn to Jesus Christ, they will find God, they will turn to God, the Creator. Many have also wondered, if God is so good and loving, why doesn't he intervene earlier? If God knows that I'm going to fall down, why doesn't he just stop me? I think the reason is as simple as this. We actually don't want God to. We don't want God to intervene. Even though there's fears and insecurities, it actually drives us to act on our own strength and wisdom instead of going to God. Our fear of examination drives us to study more, maybe go for more tuition, seldom to more prayers. Our fear of losing something, our job, our family, our loved one, drives us to go the extra mile in working harder, in being creative, and to be present, to spend more time with family. But it seldom drives us to spend more time with the Lord. We busy ourselves with many things. We occupy our time with projects, with work, you know, with our mobile phones, with our planning for various things to come, but we leave out God. And so the Lord has to break down what we see as our strength. The Lord has to bring us to a place where we are alone so that we can wrestle with him. I see Abraham wrestling with God when he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. I see Jesus struggling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this wrestling and struggle is not an effort to win, but rather an effort to hold on to God and to submit to him. Abraham wrestled so that the righteous might be safe. Jesus struggled with God so that he could surrender completely. You know, Jacob's struggle is so that he could obey fully and commit fully to the Lord. You know, it is after this divine wrestling with God that Jacob goes through a personal transformation. You know, with the changing of his name to Israel, Jacob knew that he had truly met with the Lord face to face and has been delivered. His faith in God has now become a personal, intimate one. His fear of Esau, his request for God's protection fades away as he receives the blessings of God, as he is empowered by the Lord for what lies ahead of him. In verse 31, it reads, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." His limp represents his striving, his prevailing. But there's a new day, a new hope for greater blessings to come. Today, if you are struggling, if you are wrestling through dark times, I pray that you will hold on, hang on to God, because a new day will come with new hope for tomorrow. I just want to end with this. You know, although Jacob had met with the Lord back in Genesis 28, verse 13, and the Lord says to him, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." And then in Genesis 31, verse 42, when speaking with Laban, Jacob says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side." Genesis 32, verse 9, in his prayer, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord." Do you notice, do you observe what the Lord and Jacob is saying or not saying here in this passage, in these few verses? This is how Jacob identified with the Lord. Even though Jacob had met with him, even though Jacob prays to him, this Lord is not actually his God. He does not proclaim this God as the God of Jacob. It is not until Jacob had this divine encounter with God and is renamed Israel that he takes on, he proclaims the Lord as the God of Israel. Later in Genesis 33, verse 20, he would erect an altar and call it El Elohe Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. And Israel is Jacob. So Jacob now not only knows about the God of Abraham and Isaac, but has accepted the Lord as his God. I think the hardest part of any sermon is to answer the question of, so what? So what if we know all this? So what if Jacob had wrestled with God? So what if Jacob was renamed Israel? I think my challenge for us this morning is simple also. It's simple. It's for us to consider, is the God of Israel also your God, also your Lord? Can you say with full confidence and trust that the Lord is your God? If you are troubled and fearful today, I pray that you will understand that your struggles is also with God, and that you need to fight, you need to hang on, and you need to submit to his wisdom and strength for your life. Then you will find empowerment for what lies ahead. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, your word does not return empty. But I pray for all of us here that as we have listened, as we have read, we will be able to discern and be empowered to live for you and to know you intimately. May our struggles lead us deeper in our relationship with you so that we can truly call you our personal Lord and God. We give thanks to you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.